You might like to turn to this if you've got a Bible or a phone nearby. As I say, it's what we're going to focus on today. Psalm 98.
Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvellous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made his salvation known and revealed his righteousness to the nations. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with the harp and the sound of singing, with trumpets and blast of the ram's horn. Shout for joy before the Lord, the King. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the word and all who live in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the mountains sing together for joy. Let them sing before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord.
And the lectionary has been giving us these readings from the book of Acts in this period after Easter, so we continue with a tiny snippet of a next stage in the life of the early church now.
Reading from Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone keep these people from being baptized with water? They have received the Holy Spirit just as we have." So he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked Peter to stay with them for a few days. This is the word of the Lord.
And thank you, Judith. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So you might like to have Psalm 98 open before you if you can. And I think surely at the risk of stealing my own thunder, we might let them see the slide now. So I'll give you a moment to read the slide, photograph the slide, copy down the slide, if you'd like to. I don't know how you came to church feeling today. You know, maybe you did jump out of bed, keen to sing God's praises. You want to shout for joy to the Lord and burst into jubilant song with music. If so, of course, it's frustrating that we can't do that indoors as we normally would. But maybe you didn't come to church today feeling totally full of praise. Maybe there are all sorts of other things that crowd in and make it difficult for you to praise God. And even if you do feel praisey today, I bet you don't always. Our psalm is a great psalm of praise, but it's not the only psalm in the Bible, not the only thing the Bible has to say. There are all sorts of different prayers and songs which God has given us. And we could say that some of them, many of them, are in a minor key. There are psalms of sorrow and lament and repentance and crying out to God to act and many other things. All of life is there in the Bible. It's very realistic and it meets our actual needs. The Bible tells us to rejoice always, but doesn't expect us to be always kind of happy, happy, smiley. Sometimes it's right to weep and to mourn. One of the hardest lessons of the Christian life is that there can, in some ways, be joy even in the midst of suffering through the tears. We might think of Paul and Silas as they're in prison in the book of Acts, and they're able to pray and sing even at midnight. That's the grace of God, isn't it? But it isn't make-believe or glibness or fakery. Calvin called the Psalms an anatomy of the soul. He said there's not a single emotion of which anyone can be conscious that is not represented in the Psalms as in a mirror. The Holy Spirit has drawn there, true to life, all our griefs and sorrows and fears and doubts, hopes, cares and perplexities. In short, all the distracting emotions that fill people's minds and make us agitated. In the Psalms, the prophets are exhibited speaking to God and laying open all their inmost thoughts and affections. God invites us to say to him whatever we think or feel. He knows it already, so we can be real with him. He can take it. But today's psalm is a psalm of praise. It assumes, I guess, that we sometimes need to be encouraged, even commanded, to praise God. And it tries to persuade and move us to do so by giving us reasons. Even if we came to church today with great sorrows, let's pray that God would use this psalm to help us to see reasons for praise and hope. As you meditate on it, I hope you'll feel praise stirring in your soul. Let's pray that God would lift our eyes and give us hope. Let's just take a moment to look at the slide and at the psalm and see what's going on. Maybe the outline makes it a bit neater than it really is, but I think we might find it helpful. You look at verses 1, 2 and 3, you can see a great emphasis there on God's salvation. See that word salvation three times? Verse 1, verse 2, verse 3. We are to praise God as our saviour, our rescuer. And mainly here, as in the other psalms, it's God's people, the church, Israel, who are to praise him. The Psalms are the prayer book and hymn book of the church. We, the people of God, Israel, the first recipients of God's salvation. But already in verse 3 in the psalm, he begins to look towards all the ends of the earth who have seen the salvation of our God. So Israel was always chosen for the sake of the nations. God promised Abraham that he would bless the world through him. And likewise with the church, we're to be the church for the sake of the nations, to bring the good news to the whole world. Again in verse 4, all the world is to shout for joy and burst forth in jubilant song. So all people and all nations are to praise God. In verses 1 to 3, particularly as Saviour. In verse 6, particularly as King. And then in verse 7, the whole of creation begins to be included. Verse 7, the sea and everything in it. The plankton, the plaice, and the pilchards. And all the world, and all who live in it. Verse 8, the rivers are to clap their hands. The mountains to sing together for joy. Verse 9, the Lord comes to judge the whole earth and all the people. So we might say there's this ever-expanding choir of praise here. God's people, all the nations, the whole of creation. There couldn't be too much praise for this great God and for all that he's done. He's made all things, and so it's fitting that all things should praise him. The psalmist might say that the sea and the creatures and the rivers and the mountains sometimes know better than some people. We're to praise God as Saviour, King and Judge. Verse 1, we're to sing to him a new song. Now, this is surely something a bit more than the psalmist getting bored of all the old hymns in the hymn book. is not saying, make sure you get into the contemporary Christian worship scene on YouTube. That might be a good or bad thing to do. You need to do it discerningly. There might be great riches there, but it's not really the point of this verse. Now, there are always fresh reasons to praise God. God's mercies, the Bible says, are new every morning. So it's right that there should be new songs for Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, new prayers and praises incorporated into our lives. There are things we've forgotten or taken for granted or never really thought about to praise God for. God is inexhaustible. We owe him everything. Our next breath, our next heartbeat. We give thanks today for our daily bread. We can never run out of reasons to praise him. That's one of the great things about the Christian faith, that the oldest, most godly, wisest, cleverest believer always has more to know of God. The Bible writers want us to know that love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. They want us to be filled with all the fullness of God. It's almost a blasphemous thought, isn't it? That you could be filled with all the fullness of God. We should surely overflow with praise. And if we're looking for reasons to praise God, think of the millions of marvels of creation. The countless creatures and stars and planets and all the yet undiscovered spacey stuff. But the psalm's main focus is the great event of salvation history. What God has done for his people. We can think about many from the Bible, but the Bible often looks back to the Exodus as the great moment when God saved his people, defeated his enemies, took care of them, brought them into the promised land. God wants us to remember this as our story. Verse 1, God's right arm and his holy hand have worked salvation for him. Now, we all know that God hasn't got a body. God is spirit without body or parts. He doesn't literally have a hand or an arm. But the point of the right hand is power and dexterity. Most people are right-handed, aren't they? So this is about God's powerful action in the world, what he's able to do. God's arm is holy and unique and almighty and unstoppable and not too short to save. He has worked salvation or victory for him in the sense that he's done it all alone. He did it for his people. So as if they stood back and watched, really. It was a one God effort. We could say. God didn't need any help. Didn't have to phone a friend. Salvation belongs to our God. He did it. And it is marvellous in our eyes. He doesn't give his glory to another. All praise to him. Well, why should we sing a new song? Well, especially because God sometimes does new things. New acts in salvation history. So, I said they look back to the Exodus, but then God did something new when he brought his people back from their exile in Babylon. It was like a new Exodus, but that new thing, it demanded a new song. And of course, God has done a new thing in the Lord Jesus. A new covenant. A new testament. Not completely new, doesn't sort of start from scratch, throw the Old Testament away, but a fulfillment of the Old Testament, which is different. God, verse 3, remembering his covenant love to the house of Israel, keeping his promises to Abraham, but maybe bigger and better even than Abraham imagined. The great unfolding of God's one plan, done, verse 2, in righteousness, revealing his holy character, his nature. What God does shows us what he's like. He's a God who always keeps his promises, always does what's loving and kind and generous and good. So if we thought about Jesus, we could think of many reasons to praise God, couldn't we? His birth. The carol, Joy to the World, it's a version of this psalm. I was very tempted to have us sing it today, but that didn't get past the song police. So. The Lord has come, the Word made flesh. Jesus' name, it means Saviour, because he would save his people from their sins. We praise God for Jesus' life and teaching, his marvellous deeds, his mighty power, his many miracles, his perfect love and holiness and faithfulness and righteousness. Verses 4 to 6, with their trumpets and their ram's horn, they make us think of a great reception fit for a king. We could picture some marvellous big royal occasion with the crowds lining the streets and cheering in the music. Here's a God worth singing and shouting about. And the words of this psalm, they might remind us of Zechariah 9 verse 9, words fulfilled on Palm Sunday with the triumphal entry. Rejoice greatly, daughter Zion, shout, see your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, or having salvation. See the repeated words between Zechariah and the psalm? Shout, king, come, righteousness, salvation. So Jesus is God, the Saviour and King, come to his people in triumph. We praise God for the death and resurrection of Jesus, by which he wins the victory over sin and death and hell, and brings in salvation for us. And our New Testament reading would give us new reasons to praise God. God's unstoppable gospel going forward and bearing fruit. The word advancing. Jesus building his church. Some of the Gentiles brought in. God's Holy Spirit poured out with power. So praise God that he's included us. That he equips us for his service. We might sum up the various elements of this psalm by picturing God as a victorious king who returns to his people to receive their praises. The enemies are defeated and he's welcomed home in triumph. He saved them and they shout for joy. Well, that's what we should want to do today. But this psalm bursts the bounds of a merely human political victory. The praises in verses 7 to 8 are cosmic. They include the whole of creation. And that makes sense when we think of the Bible's big picture. All creation displays the glory of its maker. Human beings were put in charge of that world under God. But we rebelled and blew it. The whole world is out of joint and somewhat under God's curse. We know humanity often doesn't do terribly well at looking after God's world. But Jesus, the new and second Adam, is the world's true king who will put it to rights. Now creation groans, but one day it will rejoice fully. The Christian hope is not just heaven when we die, but the renewal and transformation of this world. We might find the idea of God coming to judge the earth in verse 9 a bit worrying. And we might be right to do so. We know that we're far from perfect. We're often part of the problem, not the solution. We haven't always lived with Jesus as our King, trusted him as our Saviour. What would God's judgment mean for us? Well, we're all sinners who deserve his judgment. But the answer to God's judgment is his salvation. We need to flee from Jesus the judge to Jesus the Saviour. The cross was Jesus' righteous way of saving unrighteous people like you and me. Jesus died in our place, taking the penalty we deserve so that we could be forgiven. So trusting Jesus, our Saviour and King, God's judgment is good news, is cause for praise. We very often rightly hate injustice, don't we? children will say very early on, it's not fair. And sometimes perhaps they're right. It's terrible to see miscarriages of justice or heinous crimes that go unpunished. Something within us cries out at a very deep level for justice. And the Bible says, well, that's a right instinct. There will be perfect equity and righteousness. Because God sees and knows and cares. He means to sort this world out. There will be a new heavens and a new earth, the home of righteousness. So to look at our slide again, God calls on us, his people, all the nations, and indeed the whole of creation to praise him as our powerful saviour, our victorious king, our righteous judge. We look back with thanks and praise on God's marvellous salvation, and we look forward with confident hope to the day when Jesus will judge the world in righteousness. Sing to the Lord a new song, and say to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, be all honour and glory and power and praise, now and forever. Amen.